Good evening, everyone. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Hopefully you can join us tonight as we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 tonight. I will wait until I begin to see some people logging in, give you a chance to do that, and hopefully we can be a blessing to each other tonight as we look at God's Word together. We're moving to the next section of Matthew chapter 5. Our first section that we talked about was the Beatitudes, and now we are moving to what is sometimes called the similitudes, or the concept of a Christian being salt and light to the world. And so I think we'll get into some pretty good discussion tonight, some very practical things as well. And so hopefully we'll look forward to having you join us. Good to see Jenny out joining us tonight, and Claudia as well. Good to see you all. I'm glad you're able to join us tonight. And we'll give it a couple minutes to allow others to join in as well. I need to do a little bit more advertising than I do. First couple of times I sent out an email that encouraged people to log on, and even did sort of a Facebook commercial in the middle of the day. I need to do more of that kind of thing. That's not my forte. My forte is not advertising and those kinds of things. But hopefully we can just have a good time studying God's Word this evening. Matthew chapter 5, and I also want to mention that if you have any questions, feel free to ask the question online. And in some cases, I might be able to stop, read the question, and then answer it. Other cases, I can answer afterwards. But either way, if you have any questions about what we're reading or about what we're studying or talking about, then I certainly would encourage you to ask some questions. Also, I'll mention this at the end of the time together, but if you want to look at previous Facebook Live sessions, or if you want to look at sermons from church, you can go on to bbcofmd.org/sermons, and you can look, particularly if you want to look at previous sessions of this, then you can go to the series called Truth Points Live. All right, Matthew chapter 5, we'll read the first few verses here, beginning in verse 13. Remember that we've already been talking for the last several weeks about the Beatitudes, and basically the Beatitudes are to show us what a follower of Christ really looks like. And now we're getting into the similitudes, it really answers the question of what a follower of Christ looks like to the world particularly. So Matthew 5 verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the world," or salt of the earth. "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So this is a short passage, short section in the Sermon on the Mount, but it has a lot to say. So what is he saying here? A couple of observations I want to make at the beginning, and that's really, when you're doing Bible study, it's good to just look at the text and to make some general observations about the text. The one thing that stands out to me, if you began reading in verse 1 and read through verse 15, then you're going to notice that in verse 11, actually, which we didn't read tonight, but verse 11, you have the person changes. It goes from third person to second person in verse 11. So prior to verse 11, you have, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's talking about they, and it's third person. But then when you get to verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then in verse 13, you definitely have that you are the salt of the earth. So now verses 1 through 10 are given so we can evaluate whether or not we are a follower of Christ. Once we've gone through that that evaluation and we conclude that we are a follower of Christ, then verse 13 is going to help us to see what a follower of Christ is supposed to be, what influence a follower of Christ is supposed to be having on the earth. That's really the question that's being answered tonight in verses 13 through 15. In verse 13, you have two illustrations here in 13 through 15. You have the salt and you have the light. So those are the two illustrations that he uses. And so we'll pick up and look first at this concept of salt. You, he says, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. So why does Jesus use the illustration of salt? Well, let's talk a little bit about what it's not talking about here first. Sometimes when people study the Sermon on the Mount and they refer to the Sermon on the Mount, they think that the salt of the earth is a reference to preserving the world socially. That the point of the text is to demonstrate that what we do as Christians is we preserve the world from a social point of view. That is our goal, that is our aim, that's what God wants us to do. And that really is not what is in view here. Something else to note about this whole idea of salt is that the Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. It was used as a covenant in the Old Testament for friendship and loyalty. So salt, you know, normal table salt today is not an expensive item at all, but salt had significantly more value in the first century. You perhaps have heard somebody say that something is worth its weight in salt. Well, that's because salt had value back then. But there was a kind of salt that did not have flavor, that had lost its ability to season things. And that kind of salt was thrown on the road, was thrown on the street, and was trampled underfoot of men. It was used for that purpose, which essentially it lost its original usefulness. There's a warning here in verse 13. It actually says in this passage that there is this possibility that a true follower of Christ, who is salt of the earth, has the possibility of losing its flavor, losing its savor, and losing its influence in the world, and it really becomes something that is not useful. It's harsh language, actually. It says, good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. Then it says, you are, verse 14, the light of the world. Now, another observation I want to make here. Notice it doesn't say, you need to be salt of the earth, or you should be a light to the world. It doesn't say that. It says you are salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. It's assuming that the things that are true, the things that are in the Beatitudes are true of you. This is clearly somebody who is a child of God, a follower of God, and this is somebody so Christ is saying you are salt and you are light. Here's what he says about light. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, the idea of a Christian, a follower of God who is light, being hidden is a foreign idea. That is, if our lives are truly different than the world's, if there is a distinction, and if you just go back to the Beatitudes and you think about all the Beatitudes, the distinctiveness is obvious. We are the people who are to be pure in heart and peacemakers and merciful and mourn over sin and are meek and are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I mean, just read through that. You know what the contrast is supposed to be between the world and us. And by the way, the contrast between the world and us is not external primarily. Well, I mean, it has external ramifications, but it begins internally. And we're going to talk about that as well, how this practically bears out on a practical level. We're going to get really, really practical tonight. It says in verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So Christ sets something up here. He says, "You're salt, you're light," and then this is who you are, and then he's going to say, "You need to act like who you are. You need to live out who you are." This is a concept that is, and he says that, by the way, by verse 15, it says, "Let your light so shine." That now is a command. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How the question then becomes, how do we let our light shine? How do we carry out or live out our true identity in Christ? How is this to be lived out? And this is where we are going to get very, very practical. So let's ask this question. How are we to fulfill the command? And all of this now is going to be very practical. Sometimes I tend to be some feel that I'm rather theological. You're going to find this to be very practical tonight. So how are we supposed to carry out this command to let our light shine? Well, I want to cover a lot of different kinds of approaches to this. How is it that we are to, what is, and we'll ask this question this way, what is the believer's evangelistic responsibility? What is his responsibility to evangelize the world? This is something that we really got to get right. It's of paramount importance. And it's something that I was just talking yesterday to a few teenagers. They were talking about the Crusades. And they were discussing whether or not the Crusades were a good thing or a bad thing. And I explained to them that the problem with the Crusades is that they were trying to Christianize by force. Is that what it means to let your light shine? Certainly not. That can't be what it's talking about. It can't be that we're supposed to force people to become Christians. That certainly isn't what it's talking about at all. There's got to be something else that he's talking about here. And what is it? Well, I'm going to give you a bunch of wrong approaches to what it means to let your light shine. And in giving these different approaches, it will help us hone in on what the right approach is. So let's just think about a few approaches. Number one, wrong approach. From a theological point of view, from a doctrinal point of view, there tends to be two wrong approaches. One is what is called the hyper or the high Calvinist approach. The high Calvinist approach says that God is the one that does the saving, which is true. My responsibility is to think little of the lost and to focus on the glories of heaven and of God. This kind of person will not usually absolutely deny the demands of the Great Commission, but practically he seems to have little concern for his own responsibility. And that's the hyper or the high Calvinist approach. The other side of that is what we all call the Arminian approach. The Arminian approach is an approach that that says that salvation is dependent entirely on a person's choice, or primarily on a person's choice. That what we need to, that there is, and it goes so far as to suggest that what, that there is like a spark of ability in light of every person to be able to choose God or not, apart from God's working in their lives. Man is the initiator in this kind of approach, rather than God being the initiator. And I would also, I would suggest that both of those extremes are wrong approaches. So let's then talk about, we're going to switch gears here now and talk about two practical extremes. Those are theological extremes. Now let's talk about two practical extremes. One practical extreme is the idea that I'm going to let my light shine. That's what we're trying to figure out here. What does that mean? One practical extreme is I'm going to do this by being what is called a silent witness. I'm just going to be a silent witness. That's me. I'm just a silent kind of a person. I don't really want to talk a whole lot. I don't want to really share my faith. I want to be a silent witness. This is the kind of approach that suggests that preaching the gospel is unnecessary, or that it's only for the gifted. Those people that have a silent approach say that my primary responsibility is simply to invite people to church or to introduce others to a pastor. Some rely on witnessware and gospel bumper stickers. That is a silent witness approach. On the other hand, we want to take look at another approach that's opposite of that, and we're going to call this the notch in the belt approach. So you have the silent witness approach, and they pretty much say, okay, I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to, you know, throw a bumper sticker on the back of my car. I want to do witness wear. I want to ask people if they want to go to church occasionally, but I really don't want to share my faith. I don't really want to talk about the gospel to anybody. I don't really want to talk about the Lord. It's not really what I do. But the other side is this sort of notch in the belt approach. This is on the other extreme, and it's basically the idea that I need to get as many people to pray a sinner's prayer as I possibly can. You might have met people like this, or you have seen people like this. One of the most famous in church history, one of the most famous people to do this was a man by the name of Charles Finney. In fact, I was talking with my kids' homeschool, and my oldest daughter is going through the first and second Great Awakening and the influence of the Great Awakening on the revolutionary time period and all those, that kind of thing. And the curriculum that she's using, though it usually is a good curriculum, in this case I had to help her understand more about this, was suggesting that the Second Great Awakening was a really good thing. If you want to know the difference between the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, let me encourage you to read a book entitled Revival or Revivalism. It's an excellent book. If you just Google that title, you should be able to find it. The author, let me see if I can find it on my shelf and I can tell you the author. It is J.I. Packer is the name of the author. J.I. Packer, Revival or Revivalism. That really distinguishes the difference between the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. In the Second Great Awakening, the most influential man was a man by the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney believed that there was a, within every person, this ability of his own accord, of his own volition, to be able to come to Christ and to choose Christ to initiate that kind of a relationship. And he believed that his responsibility was to almost as a salesman sell the gospel, similar to a used car salesman or something like that. And if he could just sell it and convince people to make this sort of, to pray the sinner's prayer, then that was his, he was fulfilling his evangelistic responsibility. He was shining his light. He went so far to actually create these booths where he would where so he'd have and it was these revival services up, started out in Rochester, New York, worked its way out around New England, and he would actually, in these revival services, he'd have these booths over on the right hand side, and he would say things like, if you have any desire to follow the Lord, or he would give these sort of hellfire and brimstone messages, and if you have any desire to go to heaven or anything, go in that booth. So people would just migrate over to the booth, and then he would just point to them and have them all pray the sinner's prayer. It was this problem of trying to manufacture conversions of souls. Really is a major problem. And it was such a big problem that it actually burned whole areas out. I mean, you had things like bars closing and social reform and all kinds of things happening. The problem is that you did not, it was manufactured by human effort. And that is that sort of notch in the belt approach. I'm going to do what I'm going to do by human effort. And so that's that approach. Now, I want to move then to another major approach having to do with two pragmatic approaches. And for those of you who are joining, I'll just mention that what we're talking about here is from Matthew chapter 5, talking about how are we to be a light to the world. How are we to be a light to the world? What are we supposed to do? The command in the passage is to let our light shine. So what does that look like? And we've been going through just different approaches that Christians have taken to apply these. Most of them so far I've suggested are extremes, and they're wrong or bad approaches to the believer's command to shine his light to the world. The next thing I want to talk about are two extremes. One extreme is the isolationist approach. The extreme to that is the resemblance of approach. So let's talk about the isolationist approach first. There are some people that think that the best way that they can shine their light to the world is to isolate themselves from the world. Now, this out of hand makes no sense whatsoever. How can you influence the world if you're isolating yourself from the world? It really doesn't make any sense. But there are some people that take this approach. They feel the need to physically separate from the world. These people feel uncomfortable with unsafe friends. They really only feel comfortable in a Christian context. It seems that their primary concern is feeling content and safe and protected and immersing themselves in a Christian subculture. This is a very dangerous kind of thing. Now, the Bible wants us to insulate ourselves from the influence of the world. But the Bible is very clear that we are not to isolate ourselves from the world. In Christ's high priestly prayer to his Father before he died in John chapter 17, he actually says, I pray, Father, that you would not take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the harmfulness of the world, and that they would be in the world and not of the world. And so this isolationist approach is an approach that is really not a biblical approach at all. The other side of that is this idea of a resemblance approach. This is equally harmful. So we've gone through all of these different approaches, but I think it's just helpful to think through all the different ways that people have approached this idea of shining our light to the world. And the approach that I want to contrast, the isolationist approach on one side, the other side of this is what I would call the resemblance approach. This is an approach that says that I need to become like them in order to reach them. Those resemblance approach kinds of people are ones who will compromise. In order to reach someone. I need to be like them in order to reach them is sort of the mantra of someone who takes a resemblance approach to shining light to the world. The reality is, this text is very clear that a light is entirely different than darkness. The very nature of what God says we are light, we are different. I mean, the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of who we are is how we influence. It's how we share our light. Now, let me pause here and just mention this. That does not mean we are weird. Have you ever met a Christian who is trying so hard not to resemble the world that he just looks weird? He's just strange. He's odd. And he's thinking that by being odd, by being strange, that he's a light to the world. That is not what is being referenced here at all. It's not talking about having an ornery disposition or being overly dramatic or whatever. There's all kinds of ways that people fall into this kind of a trap. And I want us just to realize that the way that we are different is from the inside out. We mourn over sin when we sin. And we're not judgmental over everybody else's, but we're mourning over our sin. We're merciful. We have purity of heart. We desire righteousness. We thirst after it. We are peacemakers. All of those beatitudes, that's the difference. That's the distinction. And then we take that distinction that starts from the inside, works its way out, and we let that shine. We let who we are, who we really are, shine as influences, spiritual, not social influences, but spiritual influences to the world. That is how we fulfill that command. And in doing so, I want to really boil all of this down to basically a question. We have about 6 minutes left here of a question. My question is, and this is to illustrate how this all works. If we're going to understand how we are to let our light shine, but not go to strange extremes, we need to ask this question. What is God's role in influencing the world and bringing people to a place where they have a relationship with Him? And what is our responsibility as believers? I mean, that's really the question. What's God's role and what's our responsibility? So let's answer that question. I want to answer that question by asking another question. Can I do that? I'm going to ask this question. It might sound like a strange question, but you remember the story of David and Goliath in the Old Testament? I wish they had like a show of hands or something when we're doing Facebook Live. I could actually see, I mean, know the story and things like that. But most of you probably are aware of the story of David and Goliath. You remember that story? Do you remember that David, of course, took a stone and swung it around and hit it and slung it toward Goliath? Here's the question. What killed Goliath, God or the stone? I mean, think about it. What killed Goliath, God or the stone? And most of you probably at this point, some of you maybe say, you're saying, well, God killed him. And you would be absolutely right. Some of you are saying, well, the stone certainly was involved. And you would be right as well. The answer is both. God used the stone, and David for that matter, to kill Goliath. You can't separate the action of David from the action of God to produce what occurred that was according to God's will. Now, how do we apply that to being a light, or letting our light shine, rather? The answer to that is making sure we understand what God's role is, and then making sure we understand biblically what our responsibility is. So let me answer that. Number one, what is God's role? Number one, God is the one who convicts someone of sin. You and I do not have that ability. God does that. It says that very clearly in John chapter 16, verse 8. Number two, God is the one who draws a person. We find that to be the case in John chapter 6, verse 44. God convicts of sin. God draws a person. We cannot initiate a drawing, a divine drawing of a person to God. God draws a person. Number three, God prepares the heart. Matthew chapter 13, verse 5 demonstrates that God is the one who cultivates the soil so that the word of God can be received. So that's God's role as well. God does the saving. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I'm kind of seeking to save that which was lost. God does the saving. God gives the increase. He gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I like the illustration of you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Who fed the 5,000? Was it the five loaves and the two fish? Or was it Christ who fed the 5,000? Well, frankly, the five loaves and two fish would not have been able to feed the 5,000 men and plus women and children. But Christ used it. It's always amazing to me. I mean, you know, you think of those kind of stories. Christ could have just fed them out of thin air with nothing. But that's not usually the way God works. God works through us. He uses us to do what he wants to do in the world. And he has just chosen to glorify himself by doing that way. God reveals the significance of the truth to people. You could share truth with somebody, and they can just totally not get it, not understand what you're saying, or not understand the significance of what you're saying. God is the one who helps people to understand the significance of truth. Well, okay, we talked a lot about what God's role is. What is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility, number one, by an application of the salt, is to make people thirsty, or to help people become thirsty. What do you think? So if you eat a lot of potato chips or you eat some sort of salty thing, what does it do? It makes you thirsty. You want to drink something. It makes you thirsty. That's what salt is supposed to do. Salt is we are the salt of the world. Well, how do we do that? What is it that we're trying to do? We're trying to make people thirsty. Well, what are we making people thirsty for? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5? It actually says what we're thirsty for. We're hungering and thirsting for what? For righteousness. That's what the follower of Christ does. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Folks, by our lives, the way we love people, the way we are a light to people, the way we care for people, the way we uphold righteousness, the way that we are different, the way we are unique in our mercifulness and our desire for righteousness, those things are going to, on some level, sometimes make people who don't know the Lord thirsty for God. They're going to look at our lives and say, there is a difference there from the inside out, not just external stuff, but from the inside out, there's a difference there, and I'm thirsty, and it's making me thirsty. It's making me want something that I don't have. God uses us to do that, which is a pretty incredible thing. So God uses us to do that. God uses us to demonstrate truth. Now, God's the one that has the truth, and that is the word of God. But what we do is we demonstrate truth. We're the light. That's light is revealing of truth. That's what a light does. I mean, I have all kinds of light in my office. I have actually a pretty bright office. I finished my office myself, and I put 6 can lights all the way around my office. And I realize I'm 1 minute over time, so I need to finish up here. Why? Because I want to be able to read. It reveals things to me. And it's the same way with God. It's the same way with what we're to do. We don't make up the truth. We don't manufacture the truth. God's word is the truth, but we simply reveal it. So we make people thirsty with our lives, and we reveal the truth which is the word of God to people, that's our responsibility. The Bible says this in Mark 16:15, go in the world, all the world, preach the gospel. Romans 10:17 says that that those who preach the gospel of peace, that their feet are beautiful, there's a responsibility there for us to do that, to simply present the truth, not to convict where we're not supposed to be doing. That's not our job. Or to try to make people, force people into decisions, but just present the truth. And then the Bible says that those who receive the truth, we are to make disciples, Matthew chapter 28. So did you get that? What is God's responsibility or role? His role is to convict, to save, to draw, to all of these things. What is our role? Our role is threefold. It's very, very simple. This really helps us, I think. Number one, we make people thirsty with our lives. We make people thirsty. And that's a crucial. That means we're to live when we're living out the gospel, that's going to happen. Number two, we present the truth. Whenever we have a chance, when people... let me give you a little... you know how you've made people thirsty with your life? You've made people thirsty with your life when they ask you questions. When they ask you questions about your relationship with God or what you believe or what how you live or whatever it is, when you're on the job or in the neighborhood and they're asking you questions, then you're making, that's an indication you're making them feel thirsty for God. And then you're able to just lay the truth out for them. Just present the truth. Present the fact that God is holy, Isaiah 6. That we are sinners, Romans 3:23. That Christ died for our sin, Romans 5:8. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You just lay the truth out. And you don't have to give the whole gospel all at one time to somebody, but as God gives you opportunities and you make people thirsty, then you can supply that thirsty soul with truth and just present it. Let God do his work. God's work is to take it and impress it on a person, to convict a person, to cause somebody to come to Christ. That's God's work. My job is to present the truth. I need to know the truth. I need to present the truth. And then whoever God chooses to come to himself, whoever God works in their lives, and then I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to help them grow spiritually. I'm going to baptize them. I'm going to help them get involved in the local church. My job is then to disciple them. So just three very simple responsibilities we have in presenting the truth, or rather in shining our light to the world. And that is Matthew chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Again, if you want to go through all the different approaches and how to apply this, some of you kind of just came on, let me encourage you. I will be posting this video right afterwards. By the way, can I encourage you? It's not like I have any really thing to gain from saying this at all, but can I really encourage you just to share this? You know, hit share after I will post it right after I'm done. And if you could share this, that would be great. Just to be helpful to people. That's really what I want to do. Just to be able in the middle of the week in a world where we are constantly bombarded with lies and confusion and all kinds of things, it's just an opportunity to present the truth. And if you're willing to do that, that would be great. Just share it. And also, if you want to go back and listen to this session or any other sessions, you can just go on to bbcofmd.org/sermons, look up the series Truth Point Live, and you can find all of the different sessions on Matthew chapter 5 so far, and you can look them up. And it really, this is an incredible study. It is the really prime sermon that Christ preached in the Sermon on the Mount there when he was here on earth. It's established the very rudimentary foundation for what Christ came to do, what he wanted to see happen in the lives of people, and laying the foundation for what he was going to do in the future. And so let me encourage you just to either log on and log on to our the Facebook page, or just go on to bbcofmd.org/sermons, and you can look at this the session over again and see it from the beginning, or other sessions as well. Hope you have a great night, and I hope that this will be helpful for you. Let's really try this week to let our light shine, not by trying to do something that's God's work, not by trying to do things that God only God can do, but simply by helping people to become thirsty for righteousness, for truth, presenting the truth when you have the opportunity, and then letting God and then discipling people that come to the truth. Have a great evening, and have a great rest of your week.